Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. As always, I encourage you to follow along with me in your Bibles as I read the passage, and I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as I preach so that you can test the things that I say against the holy, infallible standards of God's holy word. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, finishing the chapter this morning, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, throughout the first 11 verses of Romans 6, Paul's been speaking to us about this very important truth called union with Christ. And when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus Christ by faith, there's something objective that happens to that person. That person is transferred out of the fallen race of Adam and brought into the redeemed people of Jesus Christ. We are no longer in Adam. We are no longer under Adam. We are now in Christ, under Christ. Christ is now, you could say, in a very real sense, Christ is now our identity. And because we are now in Christ, united to Christ, this means that Christ's death and resurrection, we are united to Christ in these things. When Christ was crucified, Paul has said already in Romans 6, when Christ was crucified, because of our union with Christ, we were crucified. When Christ was raised to new life, we ourselves were resurrected to new life. And the implications of that is that through the death of Christ, Paul has been telling us, through the death of Christ, we have now died to sin. We have been liberated from sin. We've been set free from sin's guilt, yes, but also from sin's power. And through the resurrection of Christ, because we are united to him in his resurrection, Paul has told us that we've been raised to live lives now of holiness, lives of righteousness. In other words, beloved, because of our union with Christ, we now have the work of the Holy Spirit within us, conforming us to the image of Christ, and we call that work sanctification. Our union with Christ is the foundation upon which our sanctification is built. We are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. We are being grown by the Spirit of God in holiness. And in light of that truth, we now, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, we now are to actively pursue living holy lives. That's sort of the broad summary of all that we've looked at so far in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. That's a broad summary of the first part of Romans chapter 6. But it leaves us with a question, and it is sort of a question of practicality. That question is, how then shall we live? What does it look like to live unto righteousness, as Paul has been calling us to do? What does it look like to live in light of the fact that we have already died to sin? And that is the question that Paul begins to answer for us in our text this morning. And Paul answers this question for us in two ways. Two ways. First, in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us what holy living means. What holy living looks like. Secondly, then, in verses 15 through 19, Paul's going to show us what holy living does not mean. What those who are being sanctified, what it does not mean for them to live the sanctified life. And then finally, Paul will end this portion of the book of Romans by reminding us of the glorious benefits, of the blessings that we have in our sanctification. So those will be sort of our three sermon points this morning. What sanctified living looks like, what it does not look like, and what the benefits or the blessings of the sanctified life are for us today. So beginning with verses 12 through 14, what does sanctified living look like? How do we live a righteous life? Paul's been calling us to do this. How do we do it? And Paul says in verse 12 that we are to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. This is the first thing that we must do as people who are now united to Christ, as people who have died to sin. We must make sure, since we have already been set free from the dominion and reign of sin, that we do not live as if sin does still have dominion over us. We have to make sure that we do not live life as if we have to obey sin. That's what Paul's saying. What does a sanctified life look like? It looks like a life lived in light of the reality that sin does not have dominion over us. So we must obey sin. And so now we want to recognize right out of the gate that this is hard work. As we heard last week, both in our morning and evening services, that yes, it's true, the old man is dead. Who we were before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, that person has been crucified with Christ. And that is such a glorious and wonderful truth. Our lives, our actions, our words, works, our depraved and wicked thoughts, none of that defines us before God anymore. That person has died with Christ, Paul says. Our identity in Jesus before God the Father is an identity of being righteous, of being holy. Not because we ourselves are righteous and holy, but because Christ is righteous and holy. And we do praise God for that glorious truth, this great reality. We praise God that what defines us before His holy throne is not our sin, but instead is Christ's righteousness. But as we also heard last week, the fact of the matter is, while that old self is dead, while that old man is dead, we still carry around with us that rotting, stinking corpse of the old self. I know that's gruesome language, but it's accurate language. The Puritans used to call this the remnants of the old man. We still have the remnants of the old man in us. And out of the remnants of our old selves come temptation and corruption, and yes, sin. The sad reality is, although there's great hope even in this sad reality, the sad reality is that we will not be free from the remnants of our old selves until we are with Christ in glory. But until then, Paul's saying we have work to do. We must strive. We must strive, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I say by the power of the Holy Spirit, beloved, understand me, that's not just a tagline. That's not just an add-on. Our striving must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Always we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must strive to root out and further put to death the remnants of the old man. That's what Paul's calling us to do here. Do not let sin reign in our bodies. Do not let the old man dictate how you live. Do not obey that old, dead, rotting corpse anymore. Do not present your members, that is, your various body parts, as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, Paul says we have a higher calling. A calling not to serve that old, dead, and rotting corpse, but rather a calling to serve the God who has brought us from death to life. And so what does sanctified living look like? Well, beloved, on the one hand, it looks like warfare. Warfare within ourselves as we constantly do battle against the remnants of the old man. And on the other hand, beloved, it looks like us then using the whole of who we are, our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness. And that word instrument, it doesn't mean a musical instrument. Instead, it means a tool. It could even mean a weapon. We, beloved, are to use our bodies as tools, as weapons for righteousness. We are to be willing tools, willing weapons in the hands of God, of the God who has brought us from death to life. We are to be weapons not for evil, but for righteousness, Paul says. And the reason why we are to live this way, the reason why we have to present ourselves to God as willing vessels of righteousness is found in verse 14. The reason is because of the truth that sin has no dominion over us. Sin has no dominion over us, beloved. Sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our ruler. So why should we live as if it were still our master? Notice the wording Paul uses in verse 14. It's not just that sin no longer has dominion over us. Paul says sin will have no dominion over us. And that means, beloved, that we will never again be brought back under the dominion, the rule, the reign of sin. There is no going back to that former slave master, in other words. It is not possible for us to go back under the dominion of sin. Now, as I say things like that, I feel like I always have to qualify and say, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. That doesn't mean that you may not at times in your life live as if sin has dominion over you. We have talked before about the reality, the struggles, the toils of a Christian. We have talked about the reality that even Christians for a time in God's good providence can backslide, can live as if we are under the dominion of sin. But the reality is we are not. We are not. The true Christian is not under the dominion of sin anymore. And why is that true? Well, Paul tells us why. Paul says we are not under law, but under grace. We can't go back to sin's dominion because we've been taken out of sin and brought into God's grace. We are not under law, but under grace. And beloved, that is a work that will not and cannot ever be undone. You can never be taken from under grace to now being back under law. Now, I remind you of the promise of God that Paul himself proclaims to us in the book of Philippians. He who began the good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The work he began in you is taking you out from under law and into grace, taking you from the dominion of sin into the dominion of Jesus Christ. He will complete that work. You will not go back to being under sin's dominion, beloved. We are not under law, but under grace, Paul says. Now, that is an interesting statement that Paul makes. We are under grace, not under law. And it's particularly interesting in light of what Paul has just called us to do here in these opening verses of our text today. Paul has just told us we have to use our bodies as instruments for righteousness, that we must pursue righteous living. Well, some of us, we may ask the question, well, how do we know what righteous living is? What does holy living look like? What are the standards of holiness that we're to pursue? And of course, the obvious answer is found where? It is found in the law of God. It's the law of God that reveals God's own standards of morality, God's own standards of what righteousness is. If we are to live righteous lives, the measuring rod of righteousness is found in how we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. We look to the law of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, to teach us how it is that we are to live holy and righteous lives. So why would Paul first call on us to present ourselves as instruments for righteousness and then in the very same breath say, you are not under law, but under grace? Well, beloved, we have to understand what Paul means when he says we're not under law. It's actually a fairly complex statement to understand, but one of the things that Paul means, and I think particularly in this verse, what it means is Paul is saying we are not under the condemnation of the law. Paul does not mean that we do not have an obligation now to obey God's holy law. If that's what Paul meant, then he would be contradicting himself. He cannot call us to be instruments for righteousness and then tell us, oh, we have no obligation to obey God's law. That's contradictory. Paul clearly would never tell us we don't have an obligation to uphold the law of God. Clearly, he believes we do, as God's redeemed people, have an obligation to pursue the holy standards of God's law. And not only that, we have the ability now, as Spirit-filled people, to live according to the law of God. So we know for sure Paul's not telling us that we don't have an obligation to uphold God's law. Instead, as I just said, what Paul means is we are not under the condemnation of the law. In other words, beloved, when we as Christians, as those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, when we break God's law, we are not condemned by our lawless deeds. Now, yes, we grieve our sin, and we lament, and we most certainly confess our sins, and we repent of our sins. We seek to forsake our sin. We turn away from our sin with grief and hatred for it, and turn back to the mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ. But beloved, when we as Christians sin, while we do have a profound feeling of godly grief and remorse and sorrow, and even that we are guilty, the one thing we do not need to fear is condemnation. We do not need to fear that God will indeed pay us the wages of our sin, which is eternal spiritual death, eternal condemnation. Instead, Paul says we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We are under grace. That means, beloved, that even when we sin, even when we fail to present our members as instruments of righteousness, even when we give in and live as if sin still does have dominion over us, there is, as Paul will proclaim to us later in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be under grace and not under law means that instead of receiving the just punishment that our sin deserves, we receive amazingly and remarkably the unmerited favor or the grace of our God. Now, beloved, the truth that we are under grace and not under the law's condemnation, that leads to our second point this morning, what sanctified living does not look like. We've seen what it looks like. We're to pursue living as tools, as weapons, as instruments of righteousness. We're to live in a way that does not bear a false testimony that we are somehow still under sin's dominion. What does the sanctified life not look like? Well, let's look at verses 15 through 19. Starting in verse 15, Paul raises a foreseen argument to what he just declared in verse 14. And this sounds very familiar to something he has already told us in Romans chapter 6. If you take your Bibles, look back with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Paul here says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. So that's verse 15 of Romans 6, and we just read verse 1 of Romans 6. The question is Paul just repeating himself here? Is he repeating the same argument from verse 1 of Romans 6? So the answer is no. These verses are actually quite different. Back in verse 1, Paul raised a foreseen argument in light of the great truth that he proclaimed in chapter 5 of Romans, where he says that where sin or where trespasses increase, grace abounds. Where trespasses increase, grace abounds. And Paul knew that when he proclaimed that glorious truth, some people were going to respond to him by saying, well, if grace abounds when I sin, why shouldn't I just sin as much as I want? God's grace when I sin will abound more and more. And each and every sin that I commit, God's grace is going to abound even more. So if I think about it, Paul, God is actually glorified by my sinning because his grace keeps abounding, and people will look at God and know that he's gracious, right? And to that, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, by no means. In other words, no way. Actually, it's very forceful. It's almost as if Paul's saying, God forbid that you live and think that way. Well, here in verse 15, Paul knows that when he tells Christians that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law, but instead under grace, some people will say, well, listen, if I do not have to fear death and hell anymore because I'm under grace, even when I sin, then what is to stop me from just sinning freely? I have nothing to fear. Why bother change my life? Why bother pursue living as a righteous instrument? Why bother pursuing sanctification? In other words, some people will say, as they do in fact say in our day still today, hey, I believe in Jesus. I asked him into my heart. I'm an object of God's grace. It doesn't matter now how I live. Obedience is optional. I can keep on living as if I haven't been raised with Christ to the newness of life. I have the fire insurance. I got the get out of hell for free card. And to that, now Paul says, by no means, no way, God forbid. That is not what living the sanctified life looks like, nor is that what the sanctified mind thinks and believes. That is not what living in light of our union with Christ looks like, beloved. Paul says in the following verses that actually, if you do think and live that way, that since you're under grace, you don't have to worry about condemnation, so you're just going to live as you always lived before you came to Christ, live as an unbeliever, live in outright unrepentant rank sin. Paul says, if you think and live that way, then you are actually showing that it is not Christ who is your master, it is not Christ who you serve, but actually you are proving that sin is still your master, it still does have dominion over you. Paul says that who you obey is the proof of who your master is. And if you claim to be crucified with Christ and raised with him, but there's no evidence of that truth in your life, then the sad reality is sin is indeed your master. Paul's saying in a sort of roundabout way here that if this is what you think and believe, then you are not a Christian. You are not in Christ. Remember what I said at the beginning of this whole discussion on sanctification, way back when we began Romans chapter 6. Sanctification and justification are intrinsically tied together. No one is justified who then will not go on to be sanctified. You cannot be a justified Christian and not then be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who does this gracious work of sanctification in you. If you're claiming to be justified, but show absolutely no signs of sanctification, of the Spirit indwelling you, then it is safe to say that you are probably not in Christ. Anyone who says, I can live however I want now, I can sin freely because I'm under grace and not under the law, is actually proving that they are still indeed under law, under condemnation. But Paul says, and I say to you, beloved, as the pastor of this church, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Praise God, Paul says, that that's not you. Praise God, Church of Jesus Christ, that that is not us. We are not slaves to sin anymore. And the proof, positive, of this reality is the fact, as Paul says, we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now listen, that can sound like a complicated phrase that Paul uses there. All he is saying is, the proof that we are no longer slaves to sin is the reality that we have become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is repentance. And it's not just repentance once when we say, oh, we're going to convert to Jesus and I'm going to repent. No, it's a life lived in humble repentance before God. Faith and repentance. That's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you have become obedient to the gospel through faith in Christ and repentance of your sins, Paul praises God because he knows that we now have a new master. And we are now no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. Now, of course, we recognize that the idea of us being slaves, and understand, that's a strong word that Paul uses, by the way. When he says we're slaves to righteousness, you know, at other times Paul will speak of, you know, he's a servant of Christ. I, Paul, a servant of Christ. Or he'll close the book of Romans by, you know, greeting a bunch of people. He'll call Phoebe, for example, a servant of Christ. And he'll use that Greek word diakonos. It's a word that sounds familiar to us. It's where we get the word deacon from, right? This means a servant. That's not the word he uses here. The word he uses here doesn't just mean a servant. It means truly that we have been enslaved. We have been enslaved to righteousness. We are slaves, and the mental image that slavery brings to our mind is what Paul intends to bring to our mind here. And the fact is, for someone to tell us today that we are slaves, that is a hard pill for us to swallow. Because we want to think of ourselves as a free people. None of us in this room, as far as I know, have ever been enslaved. And we, I think, rightly so, look with disdain upon certain types of institutionalized slavery, rightly so, particularly as we have known slavery in our own nation's history. And so as people who do not think of ourselves as being slaves to anyone and who find the idea of owning slaves to be not very tasteful, it may be hard for us to lift up our voice with Paul and say, thanks be to God, we have become slaves of righteousness. But we have to understand why Paul says this. He actually tells us why he says this. In verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's not calling the readers of the book of Romans stupid. He's not saying, you're not going to get this unless I put it this way. No, he's just saying, listen, this is a deep spiritual truth, and it can be hard for our worldly minds at times to grasp this truth. So here's imagery that you will understand. And surely the Christians to whom Paul was writing there in the city of Rome in the first century, they would have understood this illustration because they lived in a culture where the selling of slaves was a common thing. They would have seen various slaves at many times being transferred from one slave master to another. And you think about this in earthly terms. Imagine if you were a slave. You had one slave master who was very cruel and domineering. You had another slave master who was kind. Which one are you going to joyfully serve, right? Well, obviously the kind one. And so Paul's trying to bring this imagery to his readers' minds. And we today don't have that sort of firsthand experience with watching slaves being transferred from one master to another. And so again, Paul's words to us here are a little difficult for us to swallow. But beloved, if we are struggling with this idea that we are now a slave to righteousness, that we are slaves at all, but that we are slaves to righteousness, consider then the third and final point this morning, which is the benefits of the sanctified life, verses 20 through 23. In these final verses, Paul begins to flesh out what we could say are the implications of the illustration of us being transferred from one slave master to another. And understand, beloved, the implications are actually quite glorious for us. And there's two of them. The first implication is not that glorious, but the second one certainly is. The first implication here is that we should not pine. In other words, we should not long for our old slave master. There's always a temptation for us, beloved, to look at sin and sort of long to be slaves to sin. That may sound odd. You might say, I don't long to be a slave to sin, but we certainly live as if we do at times. We are so often like Israel in the desert after the Exodus. Israel, you remember, was set free from cruel slave masters in Egypt. They were delivered by the Lord in glorious and miraculous ways. They were brought out of the land of bondage and slavery. They were taken through the waters of the Red Sea. They were brought into the wilderness where God manifested His presence and His glory among them. And He began to lead them to the land of promise. And yet, how did the people of Israel respond? Well, as soon as they were met with any little bit of hardship, you know, they were a little bit hungry, they were a little bit thirsty, what did they do? They started to grumble and complain, and they started to say, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we were slaves again. We had all of our needs taken care of. Oh, that we were back in Egypt with full bellies." That's so often like us, beloved. We've been delivered from cruel slave masters. Our various sins. We've been delivered from sin, the cruel slave master. And we've been delivered through glorious and miraculous works of God. In fact, we've been delivered through the most miraculous of ways. We have been delivered through the incarnation of God the Son, and through His death, and through His resurrection. And just as Moses was to lead the Israelites to the land of promise, all the while God continually manifested His glory and His presence amongst His people, Christ today leads us now through the wilderness of this life. And He manifests His glory. And He manifests His presence in a myriad of ways, not the least of them here every week in this divine worship service. And Christ is the one who is leading us to our eternal promised land. And yet, what do we so often do? Especially when we are met with any bit of temptation or spiritual hardship. We long for our old slave master. We even begin to run back to our old slave master of sin. Now, Paul knows this. Paul understood this. Paul, no doubt, felt this temptation himself. And he says, yes, it's true. When we were slaves to sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We did not feel the need to fight and toil and struggle against sin. We did not need to strive so hard after righteousness when our sin was our master. We could sin freely and we didn't care. And there is sort of a feeling of freedom in that. Slavery to sin can appear to be freedom if we misunderstand what true freedom is. But this is where Paul then turns our hearts towards the second implication of our slavery to righteousness, really our slavery to God, as Paul says in verse 22. And this is where we now come to the benefits or the blessings of being slaves to God, slaves to Christ, the benefits of the sanctified life. Paul says, listen, I get it. Slavery to sin felt good, and in hindsight it can feel like freedom, but consider the benefits of that slavery. Verse 21, what fruits were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What were the benefits, in other words, benefit is another way to say the word fruit. What were the benefits of slavery to sin? Paul says there's one, death. The end, the fruit, the benefits of slavery to sin is death. It is eternal condemnation, beloved. And so when you start to pine for your old sin master, remember the benefit you were getting from him. Remember where that slave master was ultimately leading you. That slave master was leading you right into the pits of hell. And so Paul says, instead, remember the fruit. Remember the benefits that you get by being slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. The fruits we get, the benefits we get, leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Holiness, beloved. It's the benefit that comes from being a slave to God. Holiness, full and complete holiness one day, beloved, will be our benefit. And eternal life in the eternal promised land with our new slave master, Jesus Christ, that will be a benefit of ours. Those are the blessings of a sanctified life. Those are the fruits, those are the benefits of a sanctified life, and they are far better benefits than the cruel slave master of sin could ever give us. For the wages, the punishment, Paul says, the just dues of our slavery to sin is death, but, Paul says, the free gift of God. Just think about that for a second. Paul has told us we're slaves to God, and now he says the free gift of God. What slave master gives his slaves free gifts, beloved? Well, God does. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, beloved, we are indeed slaves. As hard as that is for us to hear, as tough of a pill as that is for us to swallow, we are slaves. But we are slaves to a master who does not bind us in heavy chains. A master who does not burden us to our deaths. A master who does not take away straw and still expect us to make bricks. We are slaves to a master who binds us in love. Eternal love. A love that gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten son, so that we can be forgiven of our grievous sins and given the gift of everlasting life. We are slaves to a master who showers us with every spiritual benefit. A slave master who not only is a kind master to slaves, no, a slave master who actually adopts us as children into his family. A slave master who has truly freed our hearts. And it is this slave master, it is our true and living God that we gladly serve. It's him that we gladly follow all the way to eternal life. We are slaves to righteousness, beloved. That is a wonderful, glorious truth because it means we're slaves to God. And so let us truly, gratefully, and joyfully live as if we are slaves to righteousness.